Most of us have heard that Jesus paid for our sins, but who exactly needed to be paid? Here's Nancy DeMoss Wogglemuth.
Christ paid the price to God. In a sense, it's as if God paid himself to deliver us, to redeem us, to buy us out of the hands of God's justice.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Wednesday, December 16th, 2015. Here at Revive Our Hearts, we're asking, what time is it? Here's Nancy DeMoss Wogglemuth.
I believe it's time to share. Remember in the 1980s when everyone was talking about cocooning, getting lost in your own little world and not connecting? Now it's easy to make shallow virtual friends and safe online connections without really getting to know others heart to heart. But I am seeing a growing movement of women who are embracing God's call to invest in others. For women to embrace their calling to teach other women who are younger in the faith to make genuine, real-life connections. At Revive Our Hearts, we believe in this life-on-life discipleship. That's why we train local women's ministry leaders. It's why we're investing in the fast-growing Ambassador Program, where we're equipping women to go into their communities and encourage women one-on-one. And that's why next fall at True Woman 16, we'll encourage women to come together in an urgent call to prayer, to cry out to God, not isolated from each other, but coming together with hearts knit together to pray that God will transform our dark world at such a time as this. Now, we can't do this work of forging connections without you. So if you've been blessed by the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, and you believe in what God is doing through this ministry, and you want to see it facilitate real heart connections, would you support this ministry with a generous year-end gift? When you give by December 31st, your gift will be doubled by some friends who've offered a matching challenge of $820,000. Would you help us to meet that challenge and then exceed it by giving what you can to support Revive Our Hearts? To support this ministry, call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can make your donation online at reviveourhearts.com. Thank you so much for your heart to share and partner with us for such a time as this.
Which of our holidays is all about redemption? If you said Easter, you'd be right. But don't forget about Christmas. Redemption is really the whole point about the baby lying in the manger. Here's Nancy to explain as she continues in a series called Zechariah's Hymn.
I was talking with a woman before this session who was sharing with me something of the burden that she's carrying for a very difficult situation that's going on in her family. And it's been a long, hard road, and there's no end in sight at the moment. And she just kind of teared up and she said, "It's just hard. I feel so overwhelmed so much of the time, just waiting for God to do something, longing for relief." How many of you have a situation in your life where you're longing for God to do something, longing for God to send relief? Many of you. And as I thought about that dear woman, and I think about situations in the lives of other people I know, things they're waiting and longing for right now, I think about Zechariah's hymn that we're reading this week, spoken at the birth of his son, John, who would be John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. And Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." That passage is found in Luke chapter 1, and that's what we're looking at this week and next. And the thing that I've loved as I've meditated on this passage over the last several weeks is the sense of longing fulfilled, the sense of hope that it gives to those who are still in the longing period. As those children of Israel, I said to my friend just a few moments ago, think how hard and overwhelming it was for those Jews in Egypt, all those years of slavery, the cruel Egyptian taskmasters, thinking, will God ever come and deliver us from this situation? seem so long. It was long. It seemed so hard. It was hard. But God ultimately comes and visits his people. God will come and visit you. God will visit your situation in his way and in his time. And that's the hope. That's what, though our eyes are filled with tears, that's what gets us out of bed in the morning and keeps us going another long, hard day, knowing that God will come, will visit his people. Now that verse, Luke 1:68, says God has visited and redeemed his people. And you notice the past tense, he has visited and redeemed his people. Now keep in mind, this is still 6 months before the birth of Christ. John the Baptist has just been born, but Christ, being carried in the womb of the Virgin Mary, has not yet been born. It's still 6 months away. Christ has not begun his earthly ministry. He has not died for our sins. He has not been raised from the dead. He has not ascended back into heaven. All that's happened thus far is that, as far as we know, is that he's been conceived in Mary's womb. But Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, realizes that God has already set in motion our visitation and our redemption. God has set in motion our salvation, and as far as God is concerned, though the birth of Christ is still months away, the redemption of his people is accomplished. It's as good as done. God has visited and redeemed his people. Now that word redeem is the first reference to three related theological concepts that appear repeatedly in this hymn. But you'll see the word redeem, and then you'll see words like save, salvation, deliver. These are central mega themes of Scripture: redemption, salvation, deliverance. And unfortunately, we often use these words without thinking about what we're saying or without understanding what they mean. And sometimes we shy away from using these words with others because we don't know how to explain. What does redemption mean? What does salvation mean to someone who comes from another religion or who has no concept of biblical teaching? And as you go through this Christmas holiday season, I want to encourage you to not only come to treasure these words, these concepts yourself in a more rich way, but to be looking for opportunities to explain to others what Christmas is all about. You ought to be explaining it to your children, to your teens, to your friends, to your coworkers, as God opens opportunities. God has redeemed his people. Matthew Henry says, "This was the errand on which Christ came into the world, to redeem his people. Christ redeems them by price out of the hands of God's justice and redeems them by power out of the hands of Satan's tyranny as Israel out of Egypt." Commentator Matthew Henry speaking there, talking about the word redeem, the errand on which Christ came into the world. That word redeem means to buy something back or to set someone or something free by paying a price. It's to secure the release of something or someone upon receiving a ransom, to set at liberty. This concept of redemption is often applied to prisoners or to slaves. They are released. They are set free from captivity. They are bought back because a price is paid to secure their deliverance. Redemption was an important part of the Old Testament Jewish culture, even though they didn't understand it in the way we now understand it, having the New Testament. But the seeds, the foundation of our New Testament understanding of redemption, were sown in the Old Testament. And there were three different Hebrew root words that have concepts related to redemption. I don't want to go into detail on all of that, but let me just give you a taste of what those words mean in the Old Testament. The one word has to do with a ransom or a price being paid to buy back an individual or an animal. And then there's that legal use of the term, the word goel, you may have heard, where if an Israelite had been forced to sell his land or to sell himself into slavery in order to pay back debts, if he had a relative who was concerned about his plight and had the money, the relative could pay a ransom, could pay a redemption price, and could redeem that land or could redeem that Jew who'd been sold into slavery, could buy him back, the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. That's what we read about in the book of Ruth, where Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi and their family property. Redemption. The word also is used to mean in a sense of covering sin, to atone for sin. It's the price paid to cover sin. And it's that incredible provision that God made in the Old Testament by means of which his relationship to his people could be restored. And why did it need to be restored? Because fellowship had been broken by their sin or their rebellion. So there was a price paid to cover the sin, to atone for the sin, so the people could be redeemed. They could be restored to fellowship with God. Now, redemption and the cousin concept of salvation that we'll also look at in this text, redemption and salvation always take place against the backdrop of two things: distress and helplessness. Distress and helplessness. If you don't have distress and helplessness, you can't have redemption or salvation. Distress. Redemption always implies that there is a desperate or a dangerous condition, that a person's in trouble, or they're in bondage, they're in slavery. We're always redeemed from something. Psalm 103 talks about how God redeems our life from destruction. We're redeemed from something undesirable. So there's distress, and then there's helplessness. Not only are we in distress, but we're helpless to do anything about it. We can't rescue ourselves. We're helpless to overcome the forces that hold us captive. So we're in a situation that's distressful. We're helpless to do anything about it. So we need outside intervention. We need a third party. We need someone to come into the situation. We need a redeemer. We need a deliverer. We need a savior. You'll see this concept of distress and helplessness and divine intervention repeatedly through the Old Testament. Let me read you some examples. Psalm 44, beginning in verse 24. Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. We're in trouble. We can't help ourselves. Oh God, would you intervene and redeem us? Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, God says to Moses, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Remember we said redemption is always deliverance from something undesirable? I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. God to the rescue. These people are in distress, their situation is helpless, and God bears his arm. He does what the Jews cannot do. He is more powerful than the enemy. He is more powerful than those who are holding his people captive. Jeremiah 31, verse 11, the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. We're in a helpless situation. We can't help ourselves. And over again, in times of exile, in times of captivity, in times of persecution, in times of famine, in times of distress, the Jews cried out to God to redeem them, to rescue them. They held on to a strong hope of God being their redeemer. And they often spoke of the prophets in the Old Testament, in particular, often spoke of God as a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior. And they had what became known as a messianic hope, that one day God would come and visit this earth, bear his arm, and with acts of judgment would deliver his people from their captivity. Now, in the Old Testament, that messianic hope of redemption usually was conceived of in terms of deliverance from physical or human distress or oppression. And so when Zechariah comes in this bridge between the Old and the New Testament, and he prays over the birth of his son, John the Baptist, who will go before Christ the Messiah and prepare his way, and Zechariah blesses the Lord, and he says, God has visited and redeemed his people. Undoubtedly, Zechariah, like other Jews in his day, assumed that that redemption would be a national or political redemption, Remember, the Romans were now in charge and running the whole world and were making people's lives difficult. They were the new Egypt, so to speak. They were the new Babylon, and people were in distress. And so when Zechariah thought God was coming to visit and redeem his people, he and all his friends undoubtedly assumed that meant God is going to get rid of the Romans. God is going to come and miraculously intervene. The Old Testament Jews wanted a national deliverer. National deliverance. But God knew that that was not their greatest need. As dire as were circumstances under the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Romans in Zechariah's day, God knew that his people had a far greater need. And that's where, as we come to the New Testament concept of redemption, God reveals a deliverance, a redemption from the slavery of sin. Spiritual redemption, spiritual deliverance, deliverance from spiritual bondage, from Satan, from God's righteous wrath. And that's what unfolds as we get into the New Testament. You hear it in verses like this familiar one in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redemption from what? Redemption from sin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Not that the law was cursed, but the law brought on us a curse because we couldn't keep the law. So Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Colossians 1, "God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Titus chapter 2, verse 14, "Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." Now, for God to redeem us from sin, from Satan, and from God's righteous wrath required not just the birth of a Messiah. It required the death of the Messiah. The death of Christ, the shedding of innocent blood. And this is what the Old Testament Jews only had glimpses of, something that we see revealed in full light and glory in the New Testament, that Christ came to give his life as a ransom to purchase our redemption. By his sacrifice, he provides for the redemption of sinners. Christ paid the price to God. In a sense, it's as if God paid himself to deliver us, to redeem us, to buy us out of the hands of God's justice. And so we read in 1 Peter 1 that we were redeemed, we were ransomed from the futile way of life that we inherited from our forefathers, but we weren't redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold. There is no amount of money that could have purchased our redemption, but we were redeemed instead with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Same concept in Hebrews 9, and so much in Hebrews that expands on this concept of how the death of Christ procured our redemption. But Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, "He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, as they did in the Old Testament, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Boy, when God does it, he does it forever. An eternal redemption secured for us by the blood of Christ. So when Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people," this isn't just something sweet said over the crib of his newborn son John, or thinking of the newborn Christ soon to come. This is something that pictures ahead, that foreshadows the cross of Christ, where Christ would shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, for the redemption of sinners. So as I think about God visiting and redeeming his people, there are four takeaways that I think speak to us today. Number one, the reminder that apart from Christ, we are helpless. Under the sentence of the wrath of God, we're lawbreakers, and we are in a condition from which we cannot rescue ourselves. Have you ever recognized and acknowledged your helplessness that you could not save yourself from sin, that you have no hope of eternal life apart from the intervention of a Redeemer. I'll tell you what, if you've never come to see yourself as a helpless sinner desperately in need of God's intervention, the gospel will never be precious to you. Christ will never be precious to you. The birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ will never be precious to you if you have not seen yourself in that helpless condition. And then I'm reminded that our greatest need is not to be delivered from our circumstances, no matter how difficult or painful those circumstances may be. Your greatest need is not your financial situation. It's not your health situation. It's not your marriage situation. Our greatest need is not to be delivered from our circumstances, as the Jews were hoping to be delivered from the Romans. Our greatest need is to be delivered from our sin, from spiritual captivity. And it strikes me that if we have been eternally redeemed from our sin, then we will have the resources of God at our disposal to deal with any circumstance that comes into our life. Because any circumstance that you could describe that would trouble or disturb or unsettle you today is at most temporal. But God says our greatest need is for eternal redemption. And having that through the blood of Christ shed on our behalf, having been eternally redeemed, we can, with the indwelling Christ, the power of His grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, face any circumstance. And then I want to remind us that God has intervened to bring about our release and to deliver us, not just from eternal danger, not just from hellfire, not just from judgment, but God sent a Redeemer to deliver us from every sinful bondage. Not just the ultimate consequences, but from the bondage of sin here and now. This past Sunday, I had a conversation with a couple who are friends of mine whose adult son, actually, this past Sunday, I talked with two friends who have adult sons who are in very desperate sorts of addictions. And this couple was so heavy-hearted, and as I talked with them and prayed with them, I'd been immersed, saturated in this passage, and I just, as we prayed, I reminded the Lord that He came to redeem this young man. To redeem him, not only to give him eternal life, but to redeem him from the bondage of this addiction. And it gives hope, not only for those we love, but for ourselves to know that Christ came to bring deliverance and redemption through His redemption. So I would ask you this, are you walking in the deliverance that Christ came to bring you? God has visited and redeemed His people. Are you redeemed? Have you been delivered from sin? And are you being delivered from the snare and the trap and the enslavement of sin in your own life? And then finally, the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ to earth means, as Zechariah said, that God has visited and redeemed His people. And what's our response to that? To rejoice, to worship. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, Zechariah said. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore His praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise the everlasting King.
In this season of giving gifts, Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth has reminded us of the gift we need the most, deliverance from sin. That teaching is part of a series called Zechariah's Hymn. You can hear it again or read the transcript at reviveourhearts.com. You know, we think of babies as small and helpless. The one born on the first Christmas, though, was a powerful warrior invading a dark world. Hear more about that tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.